Today, we're going to continue through the book of Judges, and we're going to talk about a guy whose name is Gideon. Most of you know the story of his life. And what I want to share about this morning is how God sees us many times differently than we see ourselves. You know, we have a view of who we are. Sometimes that's formed by our own ideas. Sometimes it's by things people say about us. Oh, you're an idiot or something like that. And so we begin to almost like internalize some of those things, or you're not worthy, or who knows what. Or we talk to ourselves that way. And we become identified as something other than what God intended for us. You know, we start living a way that's less than what God desires. Sometimes it's our enemy, Satan. I know Satan tried to do that with Jesus when he came to him in the wilderness. And he said, if you really are the Son of God, do X, Y, Z. And there was just this pushback against who he really was. Jesus knew who he was before the Lord. And yet Satan tried to bring question to that. Satan did that with Adam and Eve in the garden. There's this always the enemy who does the same thing. He is called the accuser of the brothers, who accuses us before God every day. And then there's also God's vision. What does God see? When God looks at you, what does he see? And wouldn't it be awesome if every one of us could recognize what it is that God sees in us? And so the story of Gideon to me is about the process that God took this man through to begin to recognize who he really was. His opinion of himself was very, very low. And because of that, he was not able to do the thing that God created him for. And so the Lord is beginning to work with this man to bring him to this place where eventually, we're not going to read about this today, but eventually Gideon, who was a man really overcome by fear, was able to take an army of 300 men and defeat an enemy that had 135,000. And that was because of God's work in his life to help him recognize who he really is. And if he had never really grasped what God was doing in his life, he would have remained this man hiding in the wine press, trying to get wheat so the Midianites wouldn't get it. And look what God did in his life. And so maybe you're on a similar journey. Maybe God is wanting to speak that to you. I hope he is, because I think every one of us have been created for a reason, for a purpose. And so often, again, because of what we think about ourselves, what other people say about us, or even our enemy coming against us, we don't see ourselves the way that God sees us. Remember when David's brothers, they saw him as a shepherd boy taking care of the sheep, but God saw a king of Israel. You know, you see those stories over and over in the Bible. And it would be awesome if every follower of Jesus could recognize how God sees you. And that's what I hope to encourage you with this morning. So in Judges chapter 6, verse 1, it says, the people of Israel did what was evil. Now, we know we've read this book of Judges, and we see this constant cycle of doing evil, the enemy overtaking them, them eventually crying out to the Lord, and the Lord coming to help them and deliver them. And when he does, there's peace for a period of time. Then they go back to the same cycle of doing evil. And it's just this constant over and over and over again. And we're back into one of those cycles where it says the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And it says beyond that, that the Lord then turned them over to the Midianites for a period of 7 years. And the Midianites were like, you remember, the army was 135,000 people, but it says they would come in like a swarm of locusts, and they would eat all their food. They would take all their livestock. And essentially, Israel was starving to death. And so we find that Gideon, later on, you'll read this in a moment here, how he's hiding in this wine press trying to get some wheat so his family can eat, because their food was being overtaken by the Midianites. And so eventually, how many of you know it wouldn't take me 7 years to cry out to the Lord under these circumstances? But they stuck it out for at least 7 years. And eventually, verse 6, it says, the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help. And to me, that's really the first step in Gideon's being able to be recovered and become the man that God wants him to be. And that is recognizing I need God. I need help in my life. We're in a situation here where we need God's help. Now, what I love about this is it says in verse 7, when the people of Israel cried out, when they cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet. Think about this for a minute. How many of you have ever been convinced or convinced yourself maybe that because you did evil in the sight of the Lord, he's never going to hear my prayer? Have you ever been convinced of that? Well, that's exactly what happened here. They did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and they were turned over to this Midianite horde for 7 years, and it got really, really bad. It's like there was this arm twisting going on. But at their lowest point, they cried to the Lord, and immediately the Lord sent a prophet. And what I see there is the mercy of God. The mercy of God. Don't ever think that God is not going to hear you when you cry out to him. Again, I think this crying out to the Lord is a first step toward any of us beginning to recognize who we are in God. Yeah. Crying out to the Lord is like it gives the Lord the open door of access to our life. Yeah. It's not like the Lord didn't care about them before. And I'm sure the Lord was grieved for the 7 years of agony they were going through, but he just wanted them to call out. And he responded immediately. He sent a prophet. And in verse 10, it tells us what the prophet said. And he goes on to say, I'm not going to read all these verses here. I'm just kind of bringing excerpts out, so I hope you'll read this on your own. But essentially, he was saying the Lord had done all these things for them, bringing them out of Egypt, bringing them into the promised land, the blessing. And then he said in verse 10, I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. The first thing the Lord did in helping Israel recover, and you know, Gideon included, was to take accountability for where they are. You know, they were in a place where they were being overrun by the Midianites. And look what Gideon had to say about this in verse 13. I'm going to skip to verse 13. Gideon said to this angel of the Lord who visited him, please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? You know, sometimes when we get ourselves into trouble like the Midianites, we always want to start blaming the Lord. And the thing that God did, not only was he merciful in answering their prayer and sending a prophet, but he brought them to this place of accountability, saying, you're here because of what you've done. It's not me, it's you, and you have to own that. You have to own your own life. There are always consequences to our obedience or the lack thereof. And the Lord said to this, to Gideon up there, you have not, or to the people, you have not obeyed my voice by that prophet. And to me, that was a merciful statement. He was showing them the way out. The way out of this is to acknowledge your own sin. Recognize that you are the ones. That's why you're in the condition you're in today. So it was both mercy and accountability that God sent as soon as they cried out for help. And so Gideon said in verse 13, I want to show you why this accountability was so important. This is the attitude that Gideon had, and I'm sure many others in the community had the same one. Gideon said, please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened? And where are all your wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian. You see that he's blaming the Lord for their predicament. And you're never, ever going to discover who you really are until you take accountability for your own life. You got to. There's no shortcut with that. And so when the Lord sent the prophet, he was highlighting that. He was saying, hey, You know, I did all these wonderful things for you, but you've just not obeyed me. That's why you're in this place. He was coming against the mindset or their thinking that kept them bound up under this attack of the enemy. They felt helpless and worthless because in their mind, God has forsaken us. In their mind, God has brought this upon them. And they're never going to find victory unless they own up to their own part that they played. Now, verse 11. The next step along this pathway is God finally reveals to Gideon how he sees him. God sees him a certain way. And so it says, the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. You know, in other words, this guy's hungry. Every time I get some food, these Midianites come and take it. So Gideon, being the bold man that he was, he goes and he hides down in a winepress, trying to preserve this food for him and his family. And the Lord steps upon this man, and he says, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. So the Lord looks down upon this guy, and you're going to see later on in the chapter that Gideon was overcome by fear. This here was motivated by fear as much as it was just trying to get food. He was a man fully overtaken by fear. And yet when the Lord came to him, he didn't rebuke him for his fear. He said, here's how I see you. You are a mighty man of valor. And then in verse 13, Gideon, we just read that a minute ago. That's when he says, well, if you're really with us, if we're really on your side, then why are all these things happening? But then verse 14, the Lord didn't even address his questions. He just simply turned to him and said, go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you? I love this because it gives in just a few sentences God's vision for this man's life. How does God see him? He sees him as a mighty man of valor. He sees him as the man who is going to deliver Israel. How many of you know that he did not see himself this way? His idea of who he was and God's idea of who he was were almost like polar opposites. And somehow God has to instill in this man who it is that I've created here, who Gideon really is. You've got to see who you are. You've got to see what I've created you to be. And so God is speaking, in a sense, he's trying to speak some faith-filled words into this man's life by saying, you are a mighty man of valor. And you know, he was saying that when in reality he wasn't. Why is it? Because God sees who we are. And we can become that. We can become what God sees in us. When the reality of our life today may be fully engulfed in fear, and God sees this mighty man of valor, how do we get from A to Z? And the Lord just did not even address his questions. He just simply said, you are the mighty man of valor. Go in this might of yours. Save Israel. Do not I send you. God has given this command. Just do what God has called you to do. So in those verses, we see how God reveals to Gideon how he sees him. The next verses, we're going to see Gideon revealing to God how he sees himself. And this is what I would call our catalog of excuses. And every one of us have them. When you sense God saying to you, you mighty man of valor, go in this your might, go and stand against the enemy, what comes into our minds many times is a list of reasons why that cannot be done. And again, it could be things that you've thought about yourself. It could be things others have said about you. It could be things the enemy has brought into your mind. But instead of us being able to embrace what God sees and what he says about us, we trump that with what we think about ourselves. And that's what Gideon is doing here. He said to him, please, Lord, how can I save Israel? You see, because he couldn't see what God sees. He said, behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh. I mean, he's looking at not just himself. He's saying, my whole clan, you know, the clan that I'm part of, we are the weakest. So if we're the weakest, how can I lead this great army? How can I overcome the Midianites? I'm part of the weakest clan. And then not only is he part of the weakest clan, he said, I am the least in my father's house. So you take the whole clan, they're the weakest, and then Gideon, he's kind of at the bottom of the totem pole here. I am the weakest. That was how he saw himself. Can you see how these are like polar opposites? God sees this, and he saw something totally different. And it is that way he saw himself that would never allow him to become the person God wants him to be. He was leaning on something that just wasn't true. That's not who God has made you. God has made you something different. God has a purpose for your life that's far and above anything you could imagine right now. But he just couldn't see it. He was blind to it. So I'll read that again. Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh. I am the least in my father's house. And again, the Lord doesn't even address his questions. He just simply said, but I will be with you. How many of you know that that's one of the good buts in the Bible? There are bad buts and there's good buts. This is a good but. And it's basically saying, no matter what your situation is, the Lord fills up any deficiency. I am with you. I am sending you. If God is sending us and he's with us, we can win the battle. You know, you may look at yourself as part of the weakest clan and the lowest on the totem pole, but I want you to know, Gideon, I am with you. And that's the but. I will be with you. Jesus told us that in the Great Commission. I will be with you always to the end of the age. I mean, God sees us so differently than we sometimes see ourselves. Don't let that become the preeminent thinking in your mind. Let the preeminent thinking be, yes, but God is with me. I see myself as weak, but God is with me. I see myself as weakest in my father's clan, but God sent me. God sees me as a man of valor. I see myself as weak. Let me see myself as you see me, Lord. Well, the next thing Gideon does is he tests the Lord around his fear. This is verse 17. And he said to him, well, if I have found favor in your eyes, you know, God's trying to build him up. I'm on your side. I'm going to help you. I sent you. I'll be with you. You're going to win this war. Well, if I've really found favor in your eyes, I mean, he just has a hard time believing. He has a hard time actually accepting the idea of how God sees him. And so he's testing that. Lord, if you're really with me, then show me a sign that it's you who speak with me. And so what he did is he went and he got some food, some bread, some like a goat and some broth, and he brought it out there. And the Lord says, just lay it down on a rock. And he lays all this stuff on a rock. And then fire came out of a rock and consumed all this food. And he left. And Gideon said, wow, I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face. So somehow God was able to use that little situation to give him the proof he needed to say, okay, this is really God speaking to me. But the Lord said to him, peace be to you. After the Lord went away, he said, peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die. Three little phrases that somehow God was using to speak into this man's life. This man was fearful. He was afraid for his life. And the Lord said, I want you to have peace. Have peace, Gideon. Don't be afraid. You're not going to die. I mean, if you're about ready to go into battle, I'm sure that's one of the things that comes into your mind. Am I going to make it? Am I going to be alive tomorrow? That fear is there. And the Lord is coming to deal with his fear. The fear was the biggest thing that kept this man from seeing himself as God sees him. So God is now kind of like surgically coming in saying, hey, it's the fear, Gideon. Don't be afraid. You're not going to die. I love this. In verse 24, it says, Gideon built an altar there, and they called it the Lord is Peace. And to this day, it still stands at Ophrah, which belongs to the Abiezrites. Excuse my Hebrew. You know, we build these altars in our life. They're memorials. They're places. Places where you can point back and say, hey, look what the Lord did there. Look what the Lord did here. We all have them. We all have altars. And maybe the altars you've built are altars that say, I'm the least in my father's clan. I'm the weakest in my father's house. Maybe that's your altar. But the altars the Lord wants us to build into our lives are the ones that he designs. And there was one called Peace. The Lord is Peace. And I love the idea that Gideon wanted to memorialize that time in his life, that it was like a turning point for him. That I was full of fear, and the Lord spoke to me and said, be peaceful, be at peace. You will not die. I will be with you. And he said, I want to build an altar to this, and I'm going to call it the Lord is Peace. And I love that it says there, it was still standing, even at the day of this writing, that it had a long-term, long-lasting effect in this man's life. And I believe there are turning points in each of our lives when God begins to speak to us. He begins to give us that little bit of insight into who he sees. Build an altar there. Say, hey, this is something God spoke to me. This is something God did in my life. This is something God showed me about myself. Make an altar out of it. Give it a name. You know, whatever it needs to be for you. And say, Lord, let me never forget that you have worked in my life. You're showing me who you see when you look at my life. Don't let me continually lean back on my fear. The Lord is peace. Well, this is interesting to me because in these verses I just read, it's Gideon is testing the Lord with his fear. He's saying, if you're really there, prove it to me somehow. And God did by consuming the food and speaking this word of peace unto him. That was something God did. The next verses, we find the Lord is now going to test Gideon. And it's kind of, I don't know, to me it was interesting that these verses we just read, it was kind of done in private. But now the Lord is ready to push him into the public arena. He's ready to deal with his fear in a very public way. How many of you know it's easy to deal with your issues in private when no one else knows about it? But when the Lord thrusts you into a public arena where you have to deal with those same issues, it's a whole different story. And look what the Lord did. I say the Lord tested Gideon. I want to really say the Lord pushed him out to deal with this aggressively. Deal with this fear. You will never be the man that I see unless you deal with this fear in your life. And so the Lord brings him into this circumstance and he thrusts him out into, to me, which would be a huge activity given the fear that ruled in this man's life. And look what the Lord did. That night, the Lord said to him, take your father's bull. All right, we're talking about Father's Day today. How many of you know if your father has a bull, it's probably a prized bull? All right, so he says, take your father's bull and the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has. How many of you know that's pretty aggressive? For a man who's given to fear, who's really overwhelmed by fear, the Lord is thrusting him now into the public arena. Yes, we had our nice little altar, and God spoke to you, and I can kind of keep that to myself here. But now he's saying, I want you to go over to your father's house, take his bull, and tear down the altar of Baal that belongs to him. Lord, I am the least in my father's house. But the Lord, what is the Lord doing? He's pushing him to deal with this fear in his life. Gentle Jesus. Jesus is gentle. Don't get me wrong. And there will be those moments where he speaks to us in the quiet and we build the altar. But then there are times when he's going to thrust you out and say, go tear that altar down, because he's dealing with the core issue of what keeps this man from being who God sees. It is fear. Pull down the altar of Baal that your father has. Cut down. Not only did he have this altar of Baal, but he also had like an Asherah. It was like a wooden pole that they would use that for worship. He says, I don't want you just to tear down the altar, but I want you to cut down the Asherah pole that is beside it. And you might have been thinking, well, I could take the first bull, but the second bull too? And I could take down the altar, but the Asherah pole too? Yeah, the Lord's really pursuing this fear in this man's life. And I want you to build an altar to the Lord on the top of the stronghold there. Now, it says earlier in the chapter when the children of Israel were hiding from the Gibeonites or the Midianites, they would hide in dens and caves and they built these strongholds. Like, sounds to me like mounds of dirt to protect them. And he says, I want you to go up on top of that stronghold, up there where everybody can see it, and build an altar to the Lord. Tear down the one your father has. We're no longer going to be worshiping Baal. We're going to worship the Lord. Now, how many of you know that is a huge step for a man overcome by fear? He says, build it on top of the stronghold with stones laid in due order. And then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering. This is my father's bull. And well, where am I going to get the wood? He says, the wood from the Asherah that you cut down, that's what you're going to burn. So he's basically taken everything that was precious to his father's worship. And he's saying, we're going to tear this down and worship God. How many of you know that what is God doing? He's helping this man step into who he really is. That's what he's doing. You are a mighty man of valor. You don't recognize it because this fear has overcome you so deeply. And so I'm going to force the issue. And so Gideon took 10 men of his servants as the Lord told him. Isn't that awesome? He did as the Lord told him. And I just love this next verse. But because he was too afraid of his family and the men of that town to do it by day, he did it by night. What do you call this? I would call this a baby step. Okay? You can still see that there's fear. I mean, he wants to step into this, but he's not going to make it a real public like it seems the Lord wants. I'm going to do it at night. I'll get a few brothers. We'll go there at night. And they'll just wake up in the morning and see something's different. Wonder what happened there. But what I love about this is that sometimes we just have to take these little baby steps, you know, to deal with whatever those issues are in our life. Take the baby steps. Listen to what the Lord has said. And we have a saying around here sometimes that we celebrate swings. What's that mean? You might get up the bat and strike out, but you know what? You swung. I'd rather swing and miss than never swing at all. Celebrate the swings. And that's what this was here. Gideon at least stood up the bat and he swung. And he did it. He did what the Lord wanted. He tore down the altar, sacrificed the bull, and so on. I'll close up by quickly reading the rest of the chapter because those are the main points I wanted to bring out. But in the next verse, it says, when the men of the town arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was broken down, and the Asherah beside it was cut down, and the second bull was offered on the altar that had been built. And they said to one another, who has done this thing? Now, how many of you know that if you were the man of fear and these questions start going out, what do you want? I mean, it's like, oh, see, I knew it would happen. They're going to come against me. After they had searched and inquired, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing. Then the men of the town said to Joash, bring out your son that he may die. And I'm sure, I mean, the Bible doesn't say this, but I can almost be certain that if Gideon was hearing these words, he's in there thinking, I knew it. Why did you push me to do this, Lord? Look what's going to happen to me now. For he has broken down the altar of Baal and cut down the Asherah beside it. But Joash, thank God, his father Joash, it is appropriate on Father's Day, had the wisdom of God to stand up and say, will you contend for Baal? I mean, you're out here taking a battle, fighting for a supposed God. Like he can't defend himself. Will you save him? Whoever contends for him shall be put to death by morning. If he is a God, let him contend for himself because the altar has been broken down. He's basically saying, hey, if this Baal is really a God and Gideon tore it down, let God deal with it. You know, nothing happened. Nothing happened to Gideon because Baal is no God. Therefore, on that day, Gideon was called Jerubbaal. That is to say, let Baal contend against him because he broke down his altar. Now what's happening is his true identity is sort of beginning to leak out. Everybody in town is starting to see, hey, I'm going to give this guy a new name. I'm going to call him Jerubbaal because he's contending with Baal. And you see how this, even though it was a baby step to do it at night, God's using this to, in a sense, reveal the true man, who this man really is. And people are beginning to see it. It's not just within his own heart. Maybe his father's beginning to see it. And the people of the town are beginning to see it. And then it says in verse 33, now all the Midianites and the Amalekites, the people of the east, came together and they crossed the Jordan and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But, there's another but. And is this a good but or a bad but? It's a good but. But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon. The Lord said, I will be with you. I am sending you. Yes, there's still this fear you're dealing with in your life. But when this enemy is coming against you, I want you to know, I am clothing you. The Spirit of the Lord is clothing you, Gideon. And he sounded the trumpet. And the Abiezrites were called out to follow him. What's the word? Follow him. Why? He's becoming a leader. He's stepping out of hiding in the wine press to leading some people to do what God wants. And he sent messengers throughout all of Manasseh. And they too were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers to Asher and Zebulun and Naphtali, and they went up to meet them. Why? Why is this? Because God is helping this man become who he really is. And not only is he beginning to see it, or his father beginning to see it, or the people of the town, now we're seeing the people in the cities around are hearing about this Jerubbaal. And he's calling for an army. He's blowing a trumpet. And you know what? Let's go follow this guy. Isn't that amazing how in a few short scriptures here, we see God take this man totally overcome with fear and beginning to work in him to become the man that God sees. It's not the end of the story. Gideon is still fearful. Gideon said to the Lord, if you will save Israel by my hand. See, there's just this constant fear, doubt, worry. If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, behold, I'm laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece alone. Now, he's asking the Lord to do things that seem like it had to be a miracle, right? Because you're saying that if there's dew on the fleece and dry on the ground, then I know that you will save Israel by my hand. He's always looking for this sign, something to convince himself, because he still doesn't see himself the way God sees him. He's beginning to. You're starting to see cracks beginning to develop, but he still has this uncertainty. And so he says, hey, Lord, tell you what, I'm still not sure you want to use me. So I'm going to throw this fleece out on the ground. And tomorrow morning, I'm going to wake up. And if there is dew on the fleece, but dry on the ground, then I'll know it was you. And verse 38, it says, it was so. What's that? That is the mercy of God. He's still working with this man, that even though he still has these lingering doubts, still has, God hasn't given up on him. God has a purpose. God has a plan. God's making him to become who he sees, and he's dealing gently with his fears. It was so. I love that. Just four little words. He rose the next morning and he squeezed the fleece. He wrung enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl with water. Now he just asked the Lord, if you do this, I'll know you're with me. Shouldn't that be enough? Nope. Then Gideon said to the Lord, let not your anger burn against me. Let me speak just once more. Please let me test just once more with the fleece. Please, this time, let it be dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground let there be dew. In the mercy of God, God did so that night. Isn't that awesome? And it was dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground there was dew. Let's all stand. That is the mercy of God, pushing a man to deal with his fear and dealing with it along the way in a gentle way. What's your next step? Well, I would like you to begin to think about, who is it that's determining your identity? Is it what you think? Is it what others think? Is it what Satan has said? Or is it what God says about you? There's only one that really matters, and that is what God says you are, what he sees. And maybe your step is to pray and say, Lord, help me to see you the way you see me, or help me to see me the way you see me. Change something inside of me. Speak to me somehow, maybe through your word, through prayer. But help me begin to see who I really am in your eyes. Maybe you need to cry out for help like the Israelites did at the beginning. You say, I'm in a terrible situation. I'm not happy with where I'm at. It all starts with crying out for help. But when you cry out for help, know that the Lord will give mercy, but he also will bring accountability. And when you cry out for help, he may point out, hey, this is why. Here's some areas in your life. This is your sin. Own it. Take responsibility for it, and then let the process begin. At the end of the day, all of us have to actually step into the things God has said about us. There, you'll have your moment when the Lord says, go tear down your father's altar, burn up the Asherah pole, take the bulls and burn them and sacrifice to the Lord. You'll have that moment. Don't be afraid of it, because the Lord will be with you. Amen. And as you're struggling along the way, he'll help you. He'll help you. He's a gentle, loving father. He wants us to be what he's called us to be. Whatever fears or doubts or worries or whatever it is that's the obstacle in your life, God will deal with it. Just own it. Own it. Recognize it. And let the Lord do his work. So, Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you help each of us to understand that you see us in a certain way. Oftentimes it's so different than how we see ourselves, but help us to have clear vision into that, Lord. Let us cooperate with the work of your Holy Spirit as you mold us and make us into that person you desire. Lord, help us to build those altars that will be long-lasting in our life, to remember the work of the Lord throughout our life, that we can give honor to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray.